Tonight, if you want to turn to Psalm 16, we've been hearing a lot about it. Well, even in the prayer request tonight, there was prayer requests about wanting others to see the bridal truth. And that's the high calling of God that this age is all about. And so much in the Old Testament, we've heard about that is teachings about Jesus having a bride. And there's whole books like the Song of Solomon is all about a picture of Jesus and his bride. But there's chapters like the 24th of Genesis, you know, where Abraham sends his servant to get a wife for Isaac, his son, and Rebekah meets him at the well. And, you know, the story of Adam and Eve and how it wasn't good for the man to be alone, and God had got a rib from Adam and builded a wife for him. And just the other chapters that we, like the 45th Psalm, you know, the king's daughter is all glorious within, and the 31st Proverbs, the virtuous woman. And then our pastor's gone through many Gentile bride studies and how they're an encouragement to those that really want God's best to go after it. And, you know, there's just others. There's more like Ruth and Esther and Bathsheba, you know, Tamar, all the ones that are types of what it is to really want what God has for us. So tonight, we're going to continue with that same theme with the bridal teaching, but it's going to be in just one verse. And my wife pointed this out to me. She'd been looking at it and pointed out a few things to me, and I started looking at it and found it was just full of bridal truth in just this one verse here in Psalm 16. And Psalm 16 is a psalm of David, and it's titled Miktam, which Schofield says is a prayer or meditation, which it's good to meditate on the Word of God, of course. But a lot of other commentators I looked at said it was a golden psalm. So hopefully we'll meditate on it and reap the riches from it. How's that? But it talks about the resurrection. So here's one place in the Old Testament that is pointing out that there's going to be a resurrection. Is in verse 10, David says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." He knew that he was going to be resurrected. So, but the verse I want to look at is verse 11, the last verse of this psalm. And it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And I want to kind of break this down and look at each of the main words in this verse and what they mean in the Hebrew definition, and then go from there. So this psalm was quoted, part of the psalm was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And if you want to maybe keep a mark there in Psalm 16, we'll keep coming back to that. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching again on the day of Pentecost. And let's see here. In verse starting 2:25, Acts 2:25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So Peter quoted that, and then I like how he changed it. Instead of "thou wilt show me," he says, "thou hast shown me the way of life." And what is the way of life? It's Jesus. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." As Jesus prayed to his Father, here's the knowledge of life eternal. It's Jesus. And he also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John 1:4, it says, "In him was life." And there's more. He's the bread of life and so forth. There's many more verses about that. But Peter said that, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life." And we do know it's in Jesus our Savior. That's the way of life. So let's go back to Psalm 16, and we're going to start with breaking this down here. So, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." So that word "show" or "shoo" is Hebrew 30:45, yada. And it means to know. And it's actually that knowledge, like when Adam knew Eve, his wife. It's that intimate knowledge. And it also means to ascertain by seeing. And our pastor's been going through a series of sermons about our inheritance. And one of the things he says is you have to see your inheritance to describe it. And you're not going to know the Word of God without seeing it, without hearing it, without reading it yourself. You've got to see it. So this word show is to see and to know. And in John 16:14, it says that the Spirit of truth shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the things that, especially about bridal teaching, and there was several that prayed for others that they wanted to have see filled with the Holy Spirit. You're really not going to see bridal truth and take it in without being filled with the Holy Spirit. You might hear about it and read about it, but it's really not going to hit home with you until the Holy Spirit lightens it up to you. So he'll take the things of Christ and show them to us. So this word show means to know by seeing. And then the next word is the path. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And this is the Hebrew number 734. And it means a road. And it also means a way. And Jesus said that he was in Matthew 7:13-14. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So this path is the way, and we know the way to life, as we just talked about. Jesus is the life, and he is the way. As I quoted that, he's the way, the truth, and the life. But it's a narrow way. There's a lot of ways that men come up with, but they lead to destruction. The way to life is only through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can bring us to the Father. And so this word here, though, this Hebrew word 734 also means a race or a rank. And I thought, well, that's pretty much what we're doing here. We read about that all run, you know, in a race, there's all that run, but only one wins the prize. And in Hebrews, we're told to run with patience the race set before us. And so we're taught about a race course and that there's ranks in the resurrection, that there's different glories, a sun glory, a glory of the moon, a glory of the stars. So a lot of people think that, you know, the whole church is the bride and that there's no such thing as ranks, but there is. And there's a race to be run. And it's not a race to obtain salvation. That's a free gift. There's a race to run to win Jesus Christ. So, again, this is some of the things that in this verse start to bring out the high calling message, the bridal message, the race course, the ranks, and that number one rank is the bride for our Lord. And then going on in this verse, thou wilt show me the path of life. So that word life is the Hebrew 24:16. And this gets to be kind of interesting here. It's the same word translated living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. And you read about those living creatures, and those are figurative of the bride. And that's the exact same word, this Hebrew 24:16, that's translated life here is translated living creatures. And so it's starting to sound more and more like this is pointing to a bridal teaching here, isn't it? And it gets better. The next word is presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And that word presence is the Hebrew number 6440. And it means the face, which seemed kind of an interesting thing there. But it means like the countenance. So, and one translation says that. He says, thy countenance is fullness of joy. So the countenance, the face, the presence. And this one is defined as the faces of the seraphim and cherubim. It's the same word. And it's in Isaiah chapter 6 is the seraphim. And again, Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, where it talks about the cherubim. It says the faces of the cherubim or the faces of the seraphim, and it's the same word presence here. So we're, and again, we know this, the cherubim and seraphim, they're not some angelic creatures that, you know, like most of Christianity would picture them. It's typical of the bride of Christ. And we'll talk a little bit about that right now. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 25, where we read about these cherubim in the building of the ark. So Exodus chapter 25, starting in verse 17. And again, this is, think about this as the faces of the cherubim as we're looking through this. When the Lord gave Moses instruction on how to build the ark and the mercy seat and so forth. Exodus 25, 17, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces," and again, that's the same word, presence there, "their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So here's the Lord saying he wants them to make this mercy seat and have the cherubims that come out of it and the faces of the cherubim facing that mercy seat. And he says, that's where I'm going to meet with you, right there in the faces of the cherubim. And in Hebrews, as Paul talked about these cherubim shadowing the mercy seat, he calls them the cherubim of glory. And there was a glory there, as many times you read in the Bible, like when they anointed the tabernacle, Moses did, built, set it up and anointed it. There was a cloud that covered it, and it just was that glory of God. It's called the Shekinah glory, and Moses couldn't handle that. And then in Solomon's temple, when they dedicated the tabernacle there, the temple, and they had the cherubim and the cloud of Shekinah glory came up, and the priests had to leave. They couldn't minister in there because of that. So that Shekinah means the dwelling of God. So this presence was in between the cherubim's faces there. And that's where the Lord would meet, and that's where his presence is. And it's wonderful how when it's all said and done, it's just the Lord and the cherubim in the Holy of Holies at times. There's no one else can be in there. It's an intimate time. And in thinking about this word meaning the face, it took me in my thoughts to 2 Corinthians 4:6 that says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the next word is fullness in our Psalm 16. Fullness of joy. And this word is the Hebrew 76:48. And it means satisfaction. And one translator says it, where you are, joy is complete. So it's complete satisfaction. It's full. And it comes from a root word that means to fill to the full. And I thought about the Psalm 23rd Psalm where David said, "My cup runneth over." And how we are, you know, you've heard the expression, or it said too, that everyone in heaven's going to have a full cup. It's the size of your cup. But how about a full and overflowing cup, a big cup, full of the things of God? And that's what, you know, David said his cup run over. And if you really take a look at what we get to hear in this place, our cups are running over. Amen. They're full and overflowing. And it's wonderful. And I want to just look at one more thing here about this fullness. It made me think of Paul when he was in jail in Philippi. And in Philippians 4:18, he says, "I have all and abound, I am full." And here's this guy in jail, which is a pretty horrible prison from what we've heard about it. And he doesn't have too many friends. He doesn't have hardly anything worldly possessions, hungry and cold, but he's full. He's satisfied. And how can that be? Well, it's because the Lord was there with him. It was he knew the Lord, and he knew the Lord was in control. No matter what situation he was in, no matter what it looked like around him or outside, the Lord was the one that was in control, and this thing was working for his good, and he, you know, before too long, he was going to get to be with the Lord. So he was full, and it always, in contrast to that, I always think of Solomon, who had more of this world's possessions than any man, and he could, you know, he had servants, and he had gold, and he had riches and wives and buildings and orchards and on and on and on and on, you know. And what does he say at the end of his life? He says it's all vanity. He was empty. None of the world's things satisfy. They do for maybe a little bit, you know, but then it's gone. But what Paul had, you couldn't take it from him. You know, you could take everything you could put your hands on from him, but you couldn't take what mattered from him. And that's the things we have of the Lord. They can't be taken from us. The things we've laid up in heaven, moth can't corrupt, and it doesn't rust, and thieves can't steal it. You know, it's eternal in the heavens. Praise the Lord. And again, I'm so thankful we get to come here and hear Bible studies and hear the Word of God that's forever. Praise the Lord. Then the next word in this psalm is joy, fullness of joy. So that word joy, it means pleasure. It's the Hebrew word, or Hebrew number 8057. So pleasure, and it comes from a root word that means to be glad and rejoice. And we've heard that phrase before, haven't we? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's what this word is talking about, this joy, this pleasure. And it also has a definition to make merry. And that sounds like something you do at a wedding feast, doesn't it? You make merry, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And Jesus, he wanted us to have joy. In John 15:11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He wanted us to have a full joy. And the things he's spoken to them was his words. He's given us his word in his Bible, and he's given to us that we would have that full joy that no man can take away. And again, he said in John 16:24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." And that made me think of last Sunday's sermon where Caleb's daughter, she asked. She was given the land, but she asked for more. She wanted the well, the springs. And she got it. She got the double portion and more than that. So that's how our Lord is, you know. Ask and you'll receive. Your joy will be full. He wants us to have that full joy. And our God loves to give. And don't be afraid to ask. You can't ask God for more than him giving us his son to be wed to him and rule and reign with him forever. You can't ask more than that. And he's offering that to us now. So ask and your joy will be full. So the next word in that psalm is the right hand. And the right hand speaks of the seat of power and dominion and dignity. And it's also the position of honor and rank. And it's the place of majesty and glory. So I'll say that again because that's a lot of words there. It's the seat of power, dominion, and dignity, the position of honor and rank, the place of majesty and glory. And we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. And just a few verses that we don't need to turn to. I'll just read them to you now. I know Ty's gone over this in his Sunday school class. Mark 16:19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." And Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." In Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And Hebrews 1:3, "Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then one more, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's that place that that right hand talks about. And there's a couple disciples that wanted to be on his right and left hand. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. And here's where their mother actually asked Jesus about this. But Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So to sit on Jesus' right and left hand, Jesus isn't even the one who decides that. His Father does. Just as in Genesis 24, Abraham said his servant to go find a son, a wife for his son. And that's what the Father's doing in this age. The Father is seeking the true worshipers that worship in spirit and truth. And that's the one that he's going to choose to be the wife for his son. So the Father's going to decide who sits on Jesus' right hand. And that's the one, the place that this age is all about. That's what I want. That's what we want here. That's why we're here. So hallelujah. Okay, back in our psalm there, Psalm 16, at the right hand are pleasures. And this word pleasures means delight. And it comes from a root word that means be delightful or be sweet. And it made me think of the Song of Solomon, a couple of verses in there. As I mentioned before, the Song of Solomon is all about the bride and Jesus and the interaction between them. And he says in Song of Solomon 7:6, How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. So he delights in her. And you know, we don't always think of ourselves as being fair or pleasant or delightful to the Lord, but he sees what's inside of us, the life of Christ growing up in us. And that's what the Father and the Son, they see the new life. The old man's passing away. It's going to be gone altogether at one point. But, you know, so the Lord's working that in us. We're growing up and to be more and more like the Lord, and that's delightful to him. And then in Song of Solomon 2:14, it says, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. So sweet. Our voice to him is sweet. When we praise the Lord, it's a sweet thing to him. And it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. So our voices, as we cry out to him in praise, in prayer, in worship, in just to talk to him, it's sweet to him as he hears our voice. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you just, like, if you have a loved one, you know, that you, when they, you hear from them, it's sweet to hear their voice. And even in the meeting here, you know, there's times that you get a call from someone and you might be going through something, and the Lord puts you on someone else's heart and they call you, and it's just a sweet thing to hear their voice as they say, Brother, I'm praying for you. Or, you know, take courage. Or they give you a cup of cold water, a verse from the Bible that just lifts your spirits, and how sweet that is, isn't it? And Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the Lord created all these things for his pleasure, and he takes delight in all that. So let's go on to the next one here. And then the last word in this verse is forevermore. And it's the Hebrew 53:31. And it means a goal. And I want to turn over to Philippians 3. and read about the Apostle Paul's goal, which is our goal. Philippians 3, starting in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am, which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the goal. That word forevermore is a goal. It's something that Paul reached out for. He wanted to be in that out resurrection. And that was his goal. He forgot the things behind. He went forward looking to what the Lord had for him. And whatever the Lord had apprehended him with his love, he wanted to apprehend the Lord too. He wanted to know him like, again, the most intimate knowledge he could have. And this word forevermore in Hebrew also means the bright object at a distance traveled towards. So a bright object in the distance. It made me think of Revelation 21. Let's go over to Revelation 21. And starting in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So this forevermore is that bright object traveling towards. And it's just wonderful to me. I keep seeing all these bridal teachings in these verses and these words. And this word also, the forevermore, means victory. And that's a victory we're looking forward to. So it comes from a root word that means to glitter. And it made me think of an incident with my wife at one time. We work out at the gym, and she saw a shirt that one girl was wearing and says, I don't sweat, I sparkle. And she said, I like that. I said, well, honey, you sweat. And then, but then right after that, she was reading in Ezekiel chapter 1, and it says, talking about the four living creatures, and it says, they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And she said, see, told you I sparkled. By God's grace, that's true. So I was corrected. So that's wonderful, isn't it? So to glitter from afar. So this is going to kind of end here short, so Ty will be happy. But so this verse, I'm going to read this psalm again, or this verse in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And what I've done now, I've taken these nine words that we covered tonight, and instead of reading the words, I'm going to put in the definitions for them and read this verse to you like this. Thou hast caused me to know by seeing the race and rank of the living creatures. In the faces of the cherubim is full satisfaction of pleasure. At the place of honor, glory, and majesty, which is in the midst of the throne, there are sweet delights and continual victory in Jesus. Should I read that one more time? Okay, all right. I thought it was worth reading twice. It's wonderful. I mean, you talk about a bridal message in one verse, and I'm sure the Bible's full of it. But anyway, one more time. Thou hast caused me to know by seeing the race and rank of the living creatures. In the faces of the cherubim is full satisfaction of pleasure. At the place of honor, glory, and majesty in the midst of the throne, there are sweet delights and continual victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. We've got something to look forward to here. I pray this has been an encouragement to you. And just praise the Lord. I'm so thankful to know what we know and to be encouraged in it over and over. and not to take it for granted. So hallelujah. Let's stand and be dismissed.